want to read this evening from Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. The 10th chapter of Mark's Gospel, reading the first 12 verses. Mark 10, verse 1, "And he, that is the Lord Jesus, arose from thence, and cometh into the coasts of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Tempting him. And he answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. May God add his blessing to that clear statement of Holy Writ coming from the lips of none other than the Son of God himself. We continue in the study of our subject, which is the book of Genesis, having dealt with the Almighty God himself in the beginning, God, Genesis 1:1, the source of all things. We moved into the creation section and dealt with the creation story step by step and day by day. Having seen the beginnings of creation, we moved into the beginnings of the Sabbath. And now we're into the beginnings of the home, the family unit, and of marriage. This will be followed by the beginnings of sin. Foundation truths of the Word of God. And in this section on marriage, we have clearly seen from the Scriptures that it is a creation institution. Therefore, like the Sabbath, it is an ordinance which is binding upon all men for all time. We have also established from the Word of God that there is an order within the marriage bond. The husband is the head, which we were looking at some 3 weeks ago, and the wife is to be in submission. This in no way infers inferiority, as one has previously said. We saw what was entailed in this, both with regard to the wife and the husband. Last Sunday evening in particular, we were looking at the standard and the pattern of the husband's love to his wife, for this is the keynote to headship. And the pattern of the husband's love to his wife is, even as Christ loved the church. In addition to all that we have so far seen, there are further important considerations. from the marriage relationship, there issues seed. Children are born. And it is the permanence and stability of this ordinance which is the foundation upon which the home and family unit is to be built. Children are to be born within the marriage bond and nurtured and brought up within a home where there is mutual love between husband and wife, which will be observed and registered by their offspring from the very moment in which they have understanding. This devotion between husband and wife, between their father and mother, will instinctively impress itself upon the child. This is the God-ordained means. It will instinctively impress itself upon the child, the headship of the father, who loves his wife. And the submission, yet the untiring care of the mother, both conjoining in love. This engenders warmth, security, and direction. And direction. These are the essential ingredients and qualities of a home. But these qualities cannot be manufactured. They cannot be concocted. And neither will wealth or possessions supply them. They can be found in the most humble and menial of homes. They can be lacking in the luxurious residences of the world. Not necessarily so, of course, but they can be. Wealth and possessions, I say, will not supply these things. They spring only from the God-ordained institution of marriage. They come from there and there alone. Hence its sanctity. Destroy the marriage bond, and you destroy the home. Destroy the home, and you destroy the family. Destroy the family, and you destroy society. Now, do you not see, beloved, the absolute necessity of getting the Genesis teaching right? I said at the very commencement of this study some 6 months ago, if we don't get these foundational truths right, we'll be wrong right through. Start at the beginning. Get the foundations rightly laid out in all our thinking and in all our reasoning. But you see, these are the things which the devil attacks the most. His strategy is ever geared at the foundations, ever and always. Hence the truth of those words inspired of the Spirit of God through the psalmist in Psalm 11 and verse 3, when he said, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? Nothing. Nothing left to build upon. Shatter the foundations. What can the righteous do? We've got no platform from which to reason and upon which to base the argument, the teaching. That's what the devil goes for. Oh, beloved, ever must we guard the foundations, these basic fundamental truths, both in our individual lives, our homes, and our church. In this study of the very early verses of the Bible, we have seen, first, the devil's attack upon God and upon his supreme authority. To God's "thou shalt not," in Genesis 2, verse 17, Satan says, "ye shall," in Genesis 3, 5. Oh, we haven't come to these. I'm jumping ahead now, but we shall see it. It was an attack upon the supreme authority of God, where we started, Genesis 1, 1. In the beginning, God, the source, the foundation, the basis of all things. Satan attacked that beginning of beginnings, yea, that which was without beginning. And to his "thou shalt not," his supreme authority, we shall see the devil says, "ye shall." Secondly, we saw his attack upon creation with that most devilish of theories, evolution. We spent many weeks on this. Thirdly, we saw his attack upon the Sabbath with a view that man should ignore the Creator God. Fourthly, we are seeing his attack upon marriage with all the devastating effects which this must have upon society. It is inevitable. This, I believe, is only just beginning to show its end results in this country. But within another generation, if things go on as they are, and they will, apart from divine intervention, this is why the people of God should pray without ceasing that yet God will intervene. For man will never stem the tide. The devil has shattered the foundations. Man has set himself upon a road to disaster. And apart from the intervention of God, there will be no recovery. This is why we pray for God's reviving power. I say the end results of that which we are seeing within another generation will be catastrophic. The fruits of divorce, free love, as men call it, that is, sexual relationships outside of the marriage bond, children brought into the world who know not who their father or their mother is, let alone having a home where there is love, warmth, and security, and example. We can see the drift of society already. It is frightening. But it is only the tip of the iceberg as yet. Again, we ask, how come? Why this terrible slide? And again, the church must be charged with a failure to guard the truth. It's the church, it's the people of God every time. We are the custodians of God's law, not the politicians. Why the slide? The slackness, the unfaithfulness of the people of God. The watery preaching of the pulpits of the past few generations. That's why the slide. People of God must be charged. The devil has dynamited this foundation of the permanency of marriage right under the church's nose. If the church doesn't uphold and guard the truth, we must not expect the world to. But here it is again. It's the same old story. Instead of the light of the truth of God's word shining out from the church, the darkness of the evil, decadent age creeps into the church's very midst. Gradually at first, divorce intruded into certain sections of Christendom. And then it suddenly seemed to gain momentum. And there's no doubt about it, evangelicals took fright. They did indeed. They took fright. For they knew full well that sooner or later they would be faced with this problem within their own fellowships. And they soon found a way of interpreting the scriptures which would provide a loophole. A back door for the offender, and a loophole or a shield to hide for the preacher and for the elders to hide behind. Instead of pulling up the drawbridge, they let down their defenses. The church has compromised the truth, beloved. Make no mistake about it. The church has compromised the truth. The sanctity and the permanence of marriage, coupled with the sin of divorce, which I emphasize, is no longer fearlessly preached. With what result? Well, look into our society, my friends. Look into our society. There is no need for me to say. All this necessitates that we now go on to examine this matter of divorce. Now, we have dealt over the last 3 or 4 weeks with the matter of marriage. We have seen its permanency, and now we come to that which is relevant to our day and age, and this aspect of truth. I know our subject is the beginnings, and divorce doesn't enter into it. But because of the society in which we live, we must now examine this matter of divorce in the light of Holy Scripture. As we do so, I do it in love. I do indeed. I am well aware that many have embarked upon such proceedings, never having been instructed or counseled in the Word of God. Many there are who have sought counsel, and this I know. Many have sought counsel from spiritual leaders, and they have been misguided. For those who have been misguided, I am extremely sorry, for it's an irretrievable step. But for shepherds who are unfaithful, or weak and fearful to set forth the truth as it is in the Word of God, for such I am deeply disturbed. It is perfectly true to say that the whole history of man is determined by his attitude to the Word of God. I repeat that. The whole history of man is determined by his attitude to the Word of God. You see, man will add and he will subtract from that Word. This, of course, again finds its origin in Eden. God said, "Ye shall not eat." Eve said, "Neither shall ye touch." That was addition. God said, "Thou shalt surely die." Eve said, "Lest ye die." That was subtraction. But you see, in both cases, and this is the point, in both cases, there was alteration. There was alteration. And this is something which you just cannot do. The Word of God is final. The Word of God is unalterable. And you see, if man does alter it, which he does, if man does alter it, that Word will still stand. That Word will still stand. that is still the yardstick, that is still the standard by which men, all men, will be measured and judged in a coming day. The statute book of the eternal is never amended. Never. So if man is stupid enough to alter it to his convenience, it makes no difference. The word of the immutable God stands. Let me at this point bring to your notice the words of the Apostle Paul as written to Timothy in his second letter, chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. My, what a list! What does it all add up to? A discarding of law and of true order. It's all summed up in a breakdown of law and order. Man becoming a law unto himself. Man becoming a law unto himself. But this does not alter the law. It does not alter the law. God's law is forever settled in heaven, and that can never pass away. And neither, I say, will it ever be amended or ever be annulled. The creation institutes are in force as long as time remains. So it is against this background that we approach the question of divorce. Not against the amendments of natural laws, not against common practice, however much that might have been adjusted to suit the need of the day and age, it makes no difference. The law still stands, the law of God. And so it's against this background that we approach our subject. And we shall only just introduce the subject this evening. Next Sunday, God willing, we shall be going into the detail of this aspect of truth. But by way of introduction, I do this now by bringing to you quite a number of scriptures from the New Testament. Commencing to read in Matthew 19 and verse 3. You may care to turn to them. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19 and verse 3. And against this background which one has endeavored to set, these scriptures must be placed. Matthew 19, verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. That's marriage. They said unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say unto you, now listen, I say unto you, this overrides Moses, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Now back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 31. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Now on to Mark chapter 10, the portion which we read this evening. And in Mark chapter 10 and verse 10 we read, and in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Luke chapter 16 and verse 18. Luke chapter 16 and verse 18. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband, committeth adultery. Romans chapter 7 and verse 2. Romans chapter 7 and verse 2. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10 and 11. The first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 7. And verse 10. But unto the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. We have desertion here. Let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she depart, if she desert, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. She may have deserted. No ground for divorce. Ephesians 5, verse 31. The Apostle Paul emphasizing again the true sanctity, the true meaning of marriage. Ephesians 5, verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. That's marriage. Now, in all these scriptures, we see the New Testament speaking with one voice, that to interfere with the sacred tie of marriage is adultery. To interfere with the sacred tie of marriage is adultery. Marriage is a one man, one woman relationship for life. Ah, but many say, there is an exception clause. You've read it to us this evening. So they quote from Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, except for fornication, an exception clause. This we shall look at in detail next week. I say we shall look at this in detail next week. But to complete today's sermon, as well as to set the stage for the next, let me state this, that divorce for this reason, fornication, was allowed by Moses. But as we shall see next week, it could have no application whatsoever to marriage as we know it, and such as is the custom in this country. It only had meaning pertaining to the Jewish custom. But that's only part of the story. Divorce for this reason of fornication was allowed by Moses. It does not find a place in the divine creation institution, no place whatsoever. And when the Pharisees question the Lord on this matter of divorce, the Lord does not go back to Moses. He goes back to creation. He wouldn't base the permanency of marriage upon that which Moses suffered. He goes back to his own statute book and back to his own yardstick, not to Moses. I say that is the yardstick. What is more, this question of fornication as a ground for divorce, which modern evangelicals talk of today, which I say is their loophole, this question of fornication as ground for divorce was a part of the Mosaical judicial order of things. That was not part of the Ten Commandments. Go through the Decalogue again. Thou shalt not commit adultery, full stop. There's no clause in the Decalogue pertaining to fornication. We have seen throughout this studies, as one has pointed out, the gross errors of dispensationalism and the sectionalizing of truth and this law and grace business. It is the ceremonial and the judicial order which passed away with the New Testament order. That is that which was annulled and set aside, not the Ten Commandments. They are binding for all time. And there's nothing about fornication in the Ten Commandments. This question of fornication and this bill of divorcement of which the Pharisees were speaking pertains to the judicial order of that age. So in any case, it passed away with the New Testament order. If people are going to base their divorce proceedings upon this exception clause, which is the Jewish judicial economy of Moses, then in the name of consistency alone, they must abide by all the judicial law. Of course they must. Which includes sabbatical years. That's not part of the Ten Commandments. 1 year in seven, all the land must rest. They must observe the laws of diet. No pork, no ham, no bacon. No unclean fish or bird must be eaten. The Sabbath breaker must be stoned, etc., etc. Well, what a muddle these people are in if they will only analyze their theology. For the life of me, I cannot understand what these men are thinking about. We are not under that law. Our Lord's attitude to the Pharisees on this issue was precisely as it was concerning the Sabbath. He referred them back beyond the law of Moses, right back to the foundation. His teaching on both was to restore to their original purity and meaning. Remember, as we spoke that Sunday evening upon the Sabbath, and the Pharisees quibbling over the disciples rubbing out the ears of corn and so on. And we saw that cold formality had entered into Sabbath observance, and this the Lord ruthlessly rebuked. And thus he restored the Sabbath to its original, to its primitive meaning and purity. And precisely the same with regard to this matter of divorce. He didn't refer back to Moses and that which Moses suffered because of the hardness of their heart. He took them back to the beginning. I say, his teaching on both of these issues was to restore to the original purity and meaning. Eve, a very part of Adam. And Adam recognizing this and saying, she is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Then states the Almighty, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh, with Adam as head. And I sought to point out then that divorce is but to be head. It can't be done. That which God instituted, he instituted to typify at a human level and to help us in our understanding the relationship between Christ and his church. You can't divorce. Cannot be done. There is one little practical note which I would like to sound here in closing. It may be I should have touched upon this at an earlier date, but it's something which must not be left unsaid. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother. Now this is a very important practical thing pertaining to marriage. To me, there is nothing more tragic than to see a young fellow who has been made nothing more or less than a dolly ball by his mother, who never breaks away from his mother's apron strings, and he marries, but mum still comes first. And it happens. It's contrary to scripture. A man leaves his father and his mother. How many marriages have been strained to their limits by a girl who has been mother's darling? Mother won't let go, and neither has the girl any desire for mother to let go. And she constantly runs back to mum with anything and everything. Marriage is a leaving of father and mother coming together, and they twain being one flesh. Now I hasten to add, I am not advocating, you know me well enough for this, I am not advocating the neglect of parents by their children. Indeed not. We see the tragedy of this in our society. But this is a different relationship. And at marriage, a man and a woman, they leave their fathers and their mothers, and a fresh relationship is started. That is a must. They twain are one flesh. This is the divine institution. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. May God grant unto us a right understanding, and reveal unto us still further light upon this vital subject in coming days. And may it be used for the glory of his holy name. Amen. We conclude our worship this Sabbath by singing hymn number 584. 584, O happy home, where thou art loved the dearest, thou loving friend and saviour of our race, and where among the guests there never cometh one who can hold such high and honoured place. 584.
At last, when earth's day's work is ended.